Liz, I understand we have a new baby in the room. Where's Holly? Hallie. There you are, and Grandma. Aww. Let's give them a hand of welcome today. Congratulations. Great to see you guys. Look forward to getting a little closer after church. Liz, how are you?
Good.
I understand you went on vacation recently.
Yeah.
Was that fun?
Yeah, I got to see my little nephew, Josiah Ulysses.
Wow, that's quite a name. Well, welcome back. Liz is reading for us today from Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1 through verse 3. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and relief from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of the righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Thank you, Liz. God bless you. We've had a full weekend already, haven't we? Last night, a number of us gathered here to sing and pray and enjoy God's presence. And here we are again this morning, and I thoroughly enjoyed God's presence this morning. Amen? Can we thank our worship team one more time? I want to give a brief explanation of a general principle that I try to practice when I'm speaking, and the truth is in our small groups and whatever we do on Sunday mornings. There's a dynamic that we're aiming for, which is a dynamic of a combination of nurturing combined with challenge. We want to be nurtured, nourished in the presence of God, enjoy, be reassured, and we want to be challenged to learn more. And not just to learn more, but to stretch further in our obedience of the Lord and taking up our cross and following him, for example. And I pray that today, as we look at God's word, you'll feel reassurance and you'll feel challenged. We're not passively waiting just to get to heaven. We're involved in a kingdom here and now, and we need that nurture, and we need that challenge. My thoughts today are around a rather simple statement, and this is the statement. It matters why. The answer to the question why, whatever we're talking about, gets at the heart of our motivation. Why do we do this? Why do we want that? It matters why. For a couple of few weeks now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and I expect we'll do the same again next week. But it matters why we care about the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the book of Acts, chapter 19, where Paul asked at least a dozen people, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Now, there's an implication there, and that is that you can believe, and I believe the Holy Spirit is always involved in bringing you to faith. But it's also true that there are more fillings. Paul writes in Ephesians, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled. Why would Paul want us or want them to be filled with the Spirit? Is it to make them more spiritual, more religious? Maybe the Spirit and sometimes the way it powerfully moves could be just cool or interesting, unique. Paul prayed. They were filled, they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. It's not true that when everybody gets filled with the Spirit, that they might speak in tongues or prophesy. But these two gifts that he does mention have unique purposes. Paul, again, in another book, writes, the gift of tongues and praying with that gift is for the building up of the self. It makes you stronger to pray in ways that transcend what your mind understands. And as we are inspired sometimes with a word from God, prophetic words tend to be for someone else. It's to build them up. So one of the reasons why Paul is demonstrating here is one reason why to be filled with the Spirit is to be strengthened yourself and to be a blessing to others. And as we continue to read through Acts 19, we're going to see other reasons why this is important. Beginning with verse 8. Paul, and this is after he's prayed for them and after they've been filled with the Spirit, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. One of the things the Spirit does is it gives you boldness. Spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. Paul's not going to coerce them. Paul's not going to insist on having his way. You don't want to hear this? I'll leave. I'll go somewhere else. He took the disciples with him and had discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He was not going to be stopped. Resistance wasn't going to stop him. He was going to continue in the power of the Spirit. Look at this verse. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now that's a mighty outcome of praying in the Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit, of preaching in the Spirit, of being bold in the Spirit, persisting for 2 years in the Spirit. He was changing the world. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest influences on Western civilization. It happened because of his relationship with the Spirit. Continuing, verse 11. Look what God did in the power of the Spirit. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. In other words, great healing, great comfort, great relief came because there was such an anointing of the Spirit that you didn't even have to be in the same room as Paul when he was preaching. You could just have him pray for your handkerchief and take it to the sick person, and they were being healed. It matters why Paul was preaching and exercising these gifts of the Spirit. Was he trying to establish an international ministry? Was he trying to make him famous? Or was he trying to get sick people well? People were being moved to trust in Jesus for their lives. Sick were being healed. Illnesses were being cured. Evil spirits and their torture were being sent out. In other words, sure enough, the Spirit was empowering Paul and those disciples, and he was making them a blessing to others. There are also some corrupt reasons to get involved with faith and with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you saw this story in the news 2 years ago. There was a pastor preaching to his very small congregation, about probably 25 people in the congregation. He was on the platform. While he was preaching, 3 masked men broke into the room and made their way to the platform and insisted that he immediately laid flat on the floor, and they stole his jewelry. And when he reported it to the police, it was $1 million worth of jewelry that preacher was wearing. Now, maybe it's okay to wear your $1 million worth of jewelry. I don't know. But the same preacher got arrested a year ago for defrauding one of his saints for $500,000. There are corrupt reasons to try to get involved with the faith and with the Spirit. And there was fraud in the book of Acts as well. Continuing on, verse 13 of Acts 19. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. So maybe it wasn't going to be a personal experience for them, but hey, maybe we copy what Paul's doing. Just imitate him. And so they would try to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of a man named Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. They didn't have it. It wasn't in them. But they're going to try to borrow from Paul's anointing. One day, that evil spirit spoke back to them and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know." Now, it doesn't say it right here in this translation, but basically here's what it says in the Greek. "But who in the heck are you? Or who do you think you are?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It's probably important that we not borrow somebody else's anointing, but that we ourselves come to the Lord in faith, and we ourselves are being filled with the Spirit. There is such a rich and powerful life and ministry available for all of us, but it's important that we do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the one whom we aim to pattern our lives after and our discipleship after, in his earthly life and ministry, he had a variety of important whys or reasons to be anointed with and operating in the Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, need to think about being filled with or anointed by the Spirit? Why was it important at his baptism that not only would he hear the voice that would declare the love of the Father towards him, but that he was also anointed by the Spirit as it came on him like a dove? Why? It matters why. One reason why was because Jesus' life was going to be a manifestation of a new kingdom. There was a kingdom of darkness that loosed in the world, and here comes the king declaring the kingdom of God. And when two kingdoms collide, you know what happens. It's happening in the Middle East right now, and it's happening in Ukraine right now. There are powerful, destructive conflicts. There's resistance when two kingdoms collide. Jesus was going to need in his life, even though he was the Son of God, he'd become a man, and he was going to need the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, beginning with verse 14, tells one of these stories of Jesus where he needed that anointing. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall." In other words, this is not the devil casting out the devil. How stupid would that be? This is a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, casting out the dark kingdom. Jesus continuing, "I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus needed that anointing, needed that spirit, as one kingdom was invading another. Another why. Another reason why Jesus needed to be anointed by the Spirit was to fulfill prophecies about him so that people could say he really is the one that was prophesied about. John the Baptist was one day having second thoughts about his own life and about his ministry. All his growing up years, his mommy probably told him that an angel came to me and told me that you are going to have a ministry like the ministry of Elijah. And if you're a Jewish person, you know that Elijah did many, many miracles. And I believe John the Baptist grew up thinking, "I'm going to have a mighty, powerful ministry." You know how many miracles John performed in his ministry? Zero. And he sent his disciples to Jesus, "Hey, are you really the one? Or should I have been looking for somebody else? This is not going the way I thought it was." Matthew 11, Jesus replies, verse 4, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." That's the prophecy that Liz read for us. John, you can be sure it's okay. Prophecy has been fulfilled. At least another reason Jesus was going to need the Spirit so that he could demonstrate the divine authority for what he was saying. The evidence would back him up. In the book of John, chapter 10, "Why do you accuse me of blasphemy because I say I'm God's son? Don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father." In other words, I'm going to look like my Father. I'm going to do the same things he would do. "But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him. but he escaped their grasp. Two more reasons. Jesus needed the power of the Spirit to reveal his own glory. At his first miracle, John chapter 2, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He rescued a wedding. He turned water into wine. It revealed his glory, and it caused faith. I've listed to you a variety of whys, a variety of reasons that Jesus himself would need the Holy Spirit. But there is a why that seemed to matter most to Jesus. This motivation was the most influential to Jesus. By far and away, it's the most frequent reason given in the Scripture for him performing this or that miracle. This particular why, this particular motivation in his heart, even had the ability to cause Jesus to change his plans a number of times. It's true that fulfilling prophecy was important, that demonstrating the advance of the kingdom was important, that revealing his glory so that others would believe was important, but nothing was so influential in Jesus as was compassion. Matthew 14. When Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, it didn't go well for John. John was not released from prison before a disordered woman had his head cut off. It affected Jesus. He wanted to be alone. He wanted some time for himself. When Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary. You can't blame Jesus for that, can you? He's got a grief to be grieved. Maybe he's got to sort through something in his own mind because he knows he might be next. But he just wanted to take a boat and go privately to a solitary place, have some alone time. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Let me tell you what the crowd was not concerned about. They were not concerned about his grief. They had their own needs, their own unfinished healings, their own desires to have Jesus. When Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. He put the needs of his own heart behind him. He put the pain of his own heart behind him. He saw the crowd and he changed his plans based on compassion. Matthew chapter 20, another account. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, probably begging. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, can you imagine, you're blind? You hear all the noise, you hear the footsteps, you hear the chatter of people. You wonder, hey, who's out there? What's all the noise about? Jesus, the teacher. Jesus? Isn't he the one that I heard has healed some people? When they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd, they have their own agenda. They're interested in his teaching. We've got a job to accomplish here. The crowd rebukes them and tells them, shut up, be quiet. But they shouted all the louder. They had their own need. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. We don't want to keep on living this way, begging for the mercy of others. Verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. Interrupted his agenda, forgot about the crowd for a moment, and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Let me continue. Mark chapter 1. A man with leprosy came to him. Now, leprosy is a big deal because by law you're unclean and you're not even supposed to be near a leprous person. A man with leprosy came to him. If Jesus was going to keep all the law, he should have been backing away. Hey, be careful. I don't want to get what you've got. If you're willing, you can make me clean, the leprous man. Came to and begged him on his knees. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, the Bible says, was indignant. Now, that's not an angry indignant in the original language. That's a pained, like tearful, almost snorting kind of intense compassion. He could not believe how long these guys have been separated from their families, separated from a meaningful life, and he's overwhelmed with compassion. And he reaches out his hand, and the first miracle is he touched them. Because you're not supposed to touch a leprous man. And he crossed the border, and he crossed the barrier, and he touched them. His compassion motivated him to touch them. And he said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was clean. Luke 7, and there's a number of these here, and I haven't covered near all of them. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Again, another agenda. Jesus, you're a success. Just turn around and face your crowd. You've made it. You've arrived. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, kind of like on a stretcher. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. I mean, before I get to the end of this sermon, aren't you glad to just realize in new ways that this God you've been singing to a few minutes ago has the kind of heart that would go out to you? That would forget the crowd for a moment to fix his eyes on you and say, today's your day. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. Wait, my son's dead. I'm a widow already. He's my only life support. Widows are supported by their children. Then he went up and touched the bier. That's a stretcher, by the way. They were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, he's talking to a dead man. Young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus, I love this line, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. That mother had a good day. I could go on, but it should have been obvious from the very first text that Liz read for us. Let me read it again. The Spirit, the awesome, the holy Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Why were you given the Spirit, Jesus? Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. You're not in a separate category for me. You're not one of the people I look down on. I have good news for the poor today. Why, Jesus? Why do you have this anointing? Because he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Those of you who are grieving and don't know how, can't imagine how your future is going to be okay. This anointing on Jesus is given for your benefit. And to proclaim freedom for the captives. One of the ways I think of captives is addicts, just addicted, held captive. And release from darkness for prisoners. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, no matter all your sins, I'm here to declare your forgiveness. This is the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance on our God. Vengeance against those that have imprisoned you, that have grieved you. And to comfort all those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion. And not just leaving there, but to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Sounds to me like we worship an overwhelmingly compassionate God. Fulfilling prophecy was a necessary why. Demonstrating the kingdom was a critical why. Revealing his glory was an important why. But the heart of the anointing of Jesus and the heart of the anointing that he intends us to have is compassion. Before Jesus left the earth, he told his disciples, now you go to Jerusalem. Stay there till you're filled with the same Spirit that anointed me. That same Spirit of the Sovereign God can be on me and can be on you. The Scriptures literally tell us in Acts chapter 2, this promise of this Spirit is for as many as the Lord our God shall call, all who are far off. I have at least a couple of personal reasons that have to do with the why of my heart. And I'll have it, well, I'll just tell the story. Some years ago, I was working at the mental health center. And one of the most fruitful seasons of my ministry there was in a group of women, a group therapy, a woman who'd been molested as children. And I was leading the group the very first night. And one of the members was a lady named Peggy. And we went through our first 90 minutes together. And at the end of the 90 minutes, she said she had one more question. And that was, had I ever been molested? Now, I had to make a decision in just a brief moment. Do I accentuate my professional distance and say, this is not about me, this is about you? Just bring it back there. Or do I disclose that indeed I had my own history and my own story of movement through that experience? And in that brief moment, I told her, yes, I had been. And that was the beginning of a connection with Peggy. Peggy became a faithful member of that group, and Peggy learned about my faith. She learned about where I went to church. She began to attend church here. Peggy, who'd been by herself, who'd been isolated, who'd been in great pain like I can't even describe, found a community that loved her, a place where she belonged. But, and here's the part that still hurts me, she continued to suffer with voices that would tell her to kill her family. And in fact, at one point, they began to tell her to kill me. I wasn't particularly afraid of Peggy. She wasn't bigger than me by any means. And so I just continued to relate and pray with her and pray for her. But one day, Peggy took a ride in a car and ended her life. When I talked to the church about it the following Sunday morning, I took us to the scripture that said, no greater love has a man than this, than that he lay down his own life. Now, I'm not an advocate of suicide by any means, but what I'm saying is I recognize the reason she killed herself was because she didn't want to kill her husband or her kids or me. I'm so glad, Peggy, found community, and I thank you because you accepted her. But next time, I want to have more of the Holy Spirit so that when we pray for her, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's freedom, there's relief, and that family can stay together. I have another personal reason that I'll mention, and then I'll quit my personal reasons. I have a nephew who's held captive by drugs. We don't know where he is right now. His dad doesn't know where he is. But there's this background fear that you just kind of live with. Are we going to get the phone call one day? This little kid started out so fun. His name's Hudson. He was from Louisiana, so as a little kid, he not only talked like a little kid, he had this deeply southern accent, and it was just too cute. He was a part of a large church. His uncle was the pastor. And they would teach him, when he was this high, to preach. Not preach to the large church, but just preach for the fun of it. And he would, in his southern accent, he would preach. And people just knew that this little kid was going to grow up to be a preacher one day. And addiction has just deeply damaged his life. There's a story about Jesus where a father, I don't remember if the father had a son or a servant who wasn't with him. He said, Jesus, my servant, I think it's servant, is not here, but if you'll just speak the word from this place, my servant will be healed. I want the day to come that when I'm singing one of these worship songs and I feel the Spirit come on us, I just want to speak the name, Hudson, be free. Hudson, be whole. God didn't introduce us to a faith. God has not introduced us to a kingdom just so that we can have pleasant Sunday mornings and be inspired by the music. He's given us the Spirit and continues to want to give us the Spirit to strengthen us and to make us a blessing to others who won't be blessed by any other means. Don't be intimidated by the frauds and flakes that give the faith a bad reputation. We've got work to do. We've got people who need us that we need to press through to. We need to care and have compassion that's stronger than what someone else might think. And actively wait, not passively wait. You know how waiters wait on a table? They're actively waiting. Lord, more, your grace, come Holy Spirit. Because as that Spirit comes, it's what will strengthen you. And it's what will empower us to be a blessing to others. I pray the day comes, and by degrees, that day is here. I want to compliment Christ Community Church. You have a spiritual gift of hospitality that welcomes so many kinds of people with so many challenges, and that's just a blessing, and you're a gift. But increasingly, I want it to be able to be said of us, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us. Because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. Because he has sent me and you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, and to release from darkness prisoners, and to proclaim to them the good news, the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God. Can you imagine him getting vengeance against our various illnesses and so forth? And to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them, it's our ministry, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of despair. May we be called oaks of righteousness. By the way, Paul Morris, when he was leading us in prayer, talked about the battle that Marcy Hennepin continues with cancer. Paul's going to be jealous because I'm going to say it and not him. Marcy doesn't have any known cancer in her body right now. That's great news. Marcy's challenge is this now, very possibly for reasons of chemotherapy, but her bone marrow has been affected and does not create enough blood for her. So she's chronically weak right now. We need her marrow to wake up. And that's how you can pray for her, okay? So when you're practicing what I'm preaching at home, call out the name of Marcy. Let's pray. Lord, your presence has been here and is here, and we thank you. We remember what we've been studying over the last couple of weeks. We remember your command, keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking, and here we are again. We met here last night looking for you, Lord, and you were here. We're meeting again this morning, and you are here, and we're going to meet again other times. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would keep on filling us with your Spirit.